going to look at in Jude is something that's very relevant. Now, next week I'll be back to Mark, obviously, but a very relevant book for us, even though it was written 2,000 years ago. Let's look at the introduction just briefly. Jude instead of Judas. What am I talking about? Actually, I think that this is Judas, and I said that last week in my sermon. These two names are interchangeable, Jude and Judas. And I think that Jude deliberately, anybody remember Judas Iscariot? He was the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the nature of the content, and I think James's identification here is his brother, I think that Jude chose to not use Judas because he didn't want the stigma attached to Judas Iscariot. And so I think, and a lot of scholars would agree with me, I'm not the first one to come up with that. Other scholars have definitely come up with that before me. But when I looked at that, I realized that those names are interchangeable in the Greek. And I do believe that this is Judas that we saw last week. The second thing is, if you read the book, if you read the short letter, there's 25 verses. If you read it, you could not help but notice Old Testament images. Tons of them. And so I think this connects well with the book of James as well. a third note is, I believe that these were probably Jews outside of Palestine. It could obviously be Gentiles too. The readers are kind of, it's open. I mean, you could have any type of readership on this. But the main purpose of the book is to combat heresy that had crept into the church. Now, the question is, and this has been burning on your mind all week, when was it written? I know. You're sitting out there, what's the pastor going to say about when it's written? I think because if you go back and you read 2 Peter, and because a lot of the information that's in 2 Peter is also repeated here, I think probably the date is 67 to 68 A.D. Some go up to 90 A.D. I don't think that's the case. I think if you go back and you read 2 Peter, you're going to see it. So the question is, what does Jude say for us today? And I think, first of all, it says that we must fight for the faith. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, Jude, a servant, not half-brother, not brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but bond servant. That is somebody that was sold under slavery to Jesus Christ. That's a good model for us, to be sold under the bondage of Jesus Christ. And brother of James, we know him, to those who are called. Interesting Greek word, means invited. It means as if you were invited to join God in this thing called salvation and redemption, justification, forgiveness. All of those terms are included. You were invited to join. But not only that, beloved in God the Father. That is, loved by God. You are a personal object of His love. It's not a love that is transcendent, that we cannot see or sense or feel. God loves us completely in Christ. Now notice this, and kept for Jesus Christ. Notice this great triad of not only inviting, loving, but also secured. I remember a woman in my first church. Every Sunday, she would come down to the front of the church requesting salvation. And I said, Ethel, let me ask you a question. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She said, absolutely, and I'll pray it again tomorrow. And I said, Ethel, you don't need to do that. Because Jesus Christ's blood is enough to keep us for all eternity. When you trust your, when you accept God's invitation and you are embraced in that salvation, God loves you at that point and keeps you fully secure. Nothing that you can do can ever cause that relationship to go away. You are fully secure. And notice what he follows this. May mercy, that is God's compassion, peace, freedom from worry, worry about our relationship with Him, worry about the end result, worry about anything actually in life, because when we have God, we don't need anything else. When we have Jesus Christ, may His love be not singled to you, but multiplied to you. And obviously that is a reference to God's divine love. Now, these we're laying here the foundations in verses 1 through 3. Notice verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Denominational labels will come off on the day that we see Jesus Christ. It is a common salvation. Found it necessary to write appealing to you. I love this word. Apiganozomai, which is to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This Greek word contend carries the idea apiganozomai, which means to struggle, to fight. The issue here is that we are called as Christians, those who are called by God, are called to struggle and contend for the faith in a culture which will reject Jesus Christ. That's our calling. I love the boxing analogy here, struggling, fighting. That means that we don't give in easily. I made some, in between church, Sunday school hour, I always go next door and I watch some preachers. And the first preacher that I watched for about 3 minutes and I go, no, this isn't it. And I turned to another one, no, that's not it, he's got that wrong. And then I turned to good old Adrian Rogers. Everybody knows, most of you Southern Baptists know Adrian Rogers. This was his point. He was preaching from Ephesians chapter 6. The position of our stand, the power of the sword, I love it because it's alliterated, and the provision of the Spirit. So I watched it for 30 minutes until I absolutely had to come over here and get ready to preach myself. There's not a lot of standing for God's word today. There's not a lot of fighting for God's word. And in fact, that's what we're called to do here. It's to contend. He said, I'm very eager to write to you about the common salvation and found it necessary to appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all. Do you know that there's nothing that can be added to what has already been done? This is a great picture here. I love this. It doesn't talk about his coming as the virgin birth, but the essentials of the gospel are here. Do you know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you? Having canceled sin and the power of death, he died himself. Jesus died on the cross, physically died, he was buried, but then on the third day, he stayed in the grave, right? No, he rose from the dead, and he is now at the right hand of the Father. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Nothing more, nothing less. It was once delivered to those holy apostles and the first century church. It was given to them, and guess what? That is the message today. That is the simplicity of the gospel. I don't know how else to say it, because if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, paid for your sin in full, and rose from the dead, guess what? You will raise from the dead. The grave will not hold you. The moment that you die, you go to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I think that goes back to the word kept, too. Kept in the power of Jesus. Nothing more. Now, he gets in here to what I would call a rather lengthy section in which we're going to unpack this very quickly, because I could get into a long, long sermon, and I know you guys don't want that. So now notice, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. By the way, this applies to our church today. Really does. Not just this church, but the church in America, and there's been a whole lot of creeping going on. Now notice, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. I think that's a reference to Isaiah and Jeremiah in the Old Testament when he warned about this. Now notice, ungodly, and I want you to notice this phrase ungodly, this word ungodly, it appears a lot in this book in a short 25 verses, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. There's two characteristics of these people which we're going to see play out over the next 10 verses or so. And it's very clear that they're ungodly. That is, they're irreverent. They don't treat God with respect. They don't give him the honor that is due. But what is even worse, and I'm going to bring up our history here in just a minute, But they pervert grace. The grace that says, do whatever you want to do, do what feels right, do it all. You remember last week I talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer said there's grace and then there's cheap grace. I believe that there's costly grace. I don't know if you remember this, and I think it fits well with this. Do you guys remember the old issue back in the 1990s? I was in Bible college. And the Southern Baptists were at a point, I said this morning to the first group that there was a split. It really wasn't a split. It was like a quarter and three quarters. Back then, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship was the left wing of the Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, this church is Southern Baptist, just to let everybody know. When I was in Bible college, there was a huge fight between the conservatives on the right and the moderates and liberals on the left. The issue dealt with two things. One, women in the pulpit, which is strictly a no-no in the Southern Baptist Church, actually is strictly a no-no in the Bible. And secondly, was the issue of inerrancy. I didn't understand the nature of the battle until I went to interview with a pastor. And this pastor was in a rather large church. He really liked me, but then we got to one issue. Because what he wanted me to do was take over the 100 or so that they were going to start a new church. And I said, well, pastor, can I ask you a question? And I didn't realize it at the time, but it really did hit to this issue of why a quarter of them left. I said, pastor, what's your thoughts on the Bible? He said, well, I'm kind of moderate. And I said, what do you mean moderate? And he said, well, the Bible's not completely inerrant. He said, the Bible never uses the word inerrant. And I was younger then, a little more combative than I am now. But I told him, what do you do with where the scriptures say the Bible is divinely inspired and that the prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote? The Bible may not use the word divine or inerrancy, but it is heavily implied. Well, not only implied, it is truth. And so I told the pastor, oh, it would have, I'll be honest with you, it would have been a great opportunity. Brand new building. But I would have had to have come under the authority of the senior pastor, and I could not do it. And this is what the problem was. They had crept in the church. They were sitting there, and finally it came out that they needed to leave us, and they did, and they have formed a very liberal view of the grace of God. Exactly what James or what Jude was warning about. Now let's move on. Verses 5 through following. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus Christ, wait a minute, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Did you know that Jesus was involved in the saving of the nation of Israel? That was interesting. Afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. By the way, this is the, we're talking here about when Moses led the people out of bondage, God. So Jesus was there in spirit for sure. But then there's a second issue here. And the angels who did not stay in their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. What is he talking about? Anybody know? He's talking about the fall of the angels. You know, when the angels fell and then they became demons. And this is what he's talking about. But left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under the gloomy darkness. This is a great feel-good book, by the way. The judgment of the great day. And then he doesn't stop there. He gives another reason for it and uses Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? When they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah and he said, don't look back. And who looked back? Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Now notice what he says here. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And he's describing these people who are going to come into the church. Think about it. Sodom and Gomorrah was a place of sexual immorality. Now the church, not this church, not most Southern Baptist churches that I know of, they welcome homosexuals freely. They ordain homosexuals. I mean, it's all over, folks. It's crept into the church. I would be in great trouble in the next 20 years if I keep preaching this. Which likely indulge in sexual immorality, and this is these are in the church, pursued unnatural desires. Don't want to go into it, but if you go back and you read Sodom and Gomorrah, you can see the perversion for yourself. Serve as an example of undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So here you have three Old Testament stories that show the reason why we need to fight for the faith. These are classic old stories. And when I say old stories, I mean truths. These are actual truths. Okay, so the question here is now, what do they really look like? And the first thing comes up in verses 8 through 10, which they reject authority. Notice, yet in like manner, these also, relying on their dreams, not sure what that means. It's probably soothsayers and things like that that are in the church. Defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. I think that's God's angels. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil about the body of Moses, that is, Michael, the archangel, was sent to get the body of Moses. Moses had died, and the devil came to him. Not even the archangel Michael opposed the devil. He did not say anything against the devil other than the Lord rebuke you, verse 9. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. So that's a bad picture. It's one that rejects authority. But then they walk in error. Notice verse 11. Woe to them, that's a strong word, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. Cain had a murderous spirit, also didn't follow God, abandoned themselves for the sake of the gain to Balaam's error. Numbers chapter 22, you can see where Balaam encouraged others to sin. And then notice Korah's rebellion. And that's the story when they Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. You can go back and check that out. They lead falsely. Notice these are blasphemes, blemishes on your love feast. Those love feasts were huge back then because it led to the Lord's Supper. So what they had done is they had come in and they were perverting the Lord's Supper. It had become something that it was not supposed to be. And they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Now notice the spirit, what's missing from these people. It's beautifully painted here. You almost sound like you're reading one of the Proverbs or some Old Testament landscape of poetry. Listen to this. Waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. It's not a very good picture. Wild waves of the sea casting up foam from their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom and utter darkness has been reserved forever. I made a statement and I wrote it down, and I don't often do this, but it's actually a quote that I came up with. But I didn't put it on the big screen, but I'm going to read it to you. Some people might be members of the church, but not members of heaven. What I like about our church is that when a person comes and receives Christ, they talk to me and I try to find out if they've trusted in Christ, and then I give them to a deacon and the deacon repeats the process. Then we have a new members class. So we try to cut down on it. But you do understand that not everybody that attends church is truly born again. They might have a religious label slapped on their head but have never been confronted by the cross. That's something that we have to be very careful about, and I think it's still a warning for us today. Notice there's also pleasing themselves. And verses 14 through 16, really a pre-flood prophecy by Enoch. And it was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Abraham, that's generations, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones." I think this is a reference to when Christ returns. To execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly, there's that word again, of all of their deeds of ungodliness, there's that word again in a separate, in a different form, that they have committed such an ungodly way, there's that word again, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners, there's that word again, have spoke against him. The outflow of this ungodliness and this self-centeredness is this. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So these are all characteristics of these people who will come into the church. You think, well, they're not that bad. It's not that bad, Pastor. It can be devastating on a church and a denomination. And I've seen it particularly in the Southern Baptist Convention. And you know what? If that's where they want to be, then I say go. You got to stand for something, or you will fall for everything. And if you can't in your own personal life, praise God for Adrian Rogers, what a man of God. But if you can't stand on the Word of God, then there's nothing to stand on. Deacon Jim was right the other night when he said, I think it was Sunday night, he said the church is getting ready to enter a period where we're going to have to make some stands and some choices. It's coming. Live. The church is going to have to start making stands on critical issues. The question is, will we stand? I can tell you this personally, and I love you guys, and I love the Southern Baptist Convention, but the day that the Southern Baptist Convention starts moving away from Scripture, I'm gone. I just can't do it. I have invested my life in the church. And that command about helping people understand Jesus is important to me. And I can't do that when it's false, when it's not based on the Word of God. Let's go to the next point. Not only must we fight for the faith, and I think it's coming. I love this, the culture. Look at what he says in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, and this is to the readers and to us at the time, and to us, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly, there's that word again, ungodly. You do know what ungodly means. That means not of God. That means opposed to God. And these will also cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. I did a random sampling of the culture. Here's one picture that I found. Time for God to step down. This is recent. And obviously, this is over the sex abuse scandal of the Pope. But the reality is, that's what the culture is saying. It's time for God to step down. Here's another issue. Abortion, keep it legal. That's going on in our culture today. Fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Here's another one. This was on a popular website, American Greed. Some people will do anything for money. I'm going to tell all of us something. And I'm not going to apologize for this. Most Christians live right here. They live with their head in the sand when it comes to the culture. We have become so inoculated, or we go the other direction and say, you know what? If we make a stand here, people won't like us. Or if we don't make a stand, you know, if we try to stand here, people are going to come against us. Of course they are. Of course they are. Do you think if they persecuted the apostles that you're going to be any different? I think every Christian needs to know culture and understand it. There's two resources here. Pop culture, redeeming a pop culture, a kingdom approach by T.M. Moore. Here is another one, Eyes Wide Open, looking for God in a popular culture. These are two, you guys could read these. They're good books. I think that we need to study the culture. To tell you how important it is, I remember years ago, a evangelist was preaching to a third world country. It was actually tribes, remote tribes. And the evangelist came and he preached. And at the end of every message, he said, give your heart to Christ. Nobody came. Crowd of hundreds. And the translator, the last night of the revival, he says, I don't understand. Why aren't these people responding? And he said, because in our culture, the bowel is the central part of the person. So you know what the evangelist did the last night? He said, give your bowels to Christ. If you do not understand the culture in which you live, and the words that we like to use, I can use these words in this group because I know it. Justification, you know what that means. We've gone. Righteousness, covenant theology. You can't use that stuff out there. We've got to understand the culture and why they are acting the way that they are acting. There has to be a source. Obviously, yes, the source is sin, separation from God, but we have to know how to talk to them to bring them to the cross. You've got to study culture. Study where you're living, what these people, how they talk, their lingo. Understand it and be able to explain it. He says here that we're going to live in these last times, and guess what? We are in the last times. You say, well, how can you make that statement? Hebrews. In these last days, God has spoken to us through Jesus. When Jesus came, we began the last times. I don't know when it's going to end, when he comes back. But these are the last days. Look at the way kids talk to their parents. Look at the disrespect, so many levels. John, you've talked about it before, about, you know, not the way it used to be. It used to be respectful. Now today, boy, it's just off the chart. These are the last days, and we got to figure out how we can best reach them with the gospel. But it starts with reaching the culture. But then there's our call, and there's a way to reach the culture and a way not to reach the culture. And I've done it both ways, and very unsuccessful one way and very successful another way. Is the call. Notice 20 to 23. But you, beloved, and notice you are beloved by God. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. By the way, you cannot give what you do not possess. And I'll talk about that in just a second. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I saw some runners the other day, and I was told Audrey, I said, I used to be able to do that 20-something years ago. I don't have the energy to do it today. Probably I should get back into running or doing something other than golf. But these guys are running. You know that word build up means to build endurance, to run, to move. And what he's saying here is that we have to grow in our faith. That means we have to exercise our faith. When God tells us to do something, we step out and we do it. That's called exercising. Even though we don't see something in front of us, we move and we grow. But we also have to grow in our prayer life. If we're going to reach the culture successfully, we're going to have these two elements available to us. Now notice, and this is the one that I think is really important, and have mercy on those who doubt. Do you know there's two ways to share the gospel? I think. One is you can hit them. You ever done that? I heard a pastor on television today. And I was like, Southern Baptist? Wow. It was Southern Baptist pastor. I was like, boy, what? Are you kidding me? He's beating people, John. He's beating them. with stuff that wasn't even in the scripture. Said if you play bingo, you're going to hell. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? Seriously? Or, notice what he says. Compassion. We got to learn to tolerate people who, and I'm not saying tolerate in a sense of going along with their sin. You understand what I'm saying? We need to get past this. Yes, I expect a lost person to cuss. I expect a lost person to get drunk. I expect a lost person to do all kinds of stuff that lost people do. I've had people, pastors get it worse than probably anybody. Somebody would be in a hospital or somewhere out, and they know you're a pastor, and somebody slips a cuss word out, and they go, I'm sorry. I guess that just reminds me of where you are spiritually, so I know how to minister to you. We got to be careful. We have to be extremely careful how we minister to unbelievers. I'm not saying go along with their sin and participate in their sin. I'm saying that we have to do you know how tender Christ was with you guys? He died on a cross. Everybody in this room, including me, we don't deserve heaven. Did you know that? Wake up call. None of us deserve heaven. It is only by the grace of God that we're getting there. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. This next one's big. You think I'm getting excited now? Wait till I get to this next one. I love this picture. It's awesome. It's a firefighter. We have a firefighter in our church. They go in and they rescue people from fires. Listen to what he says in verse 22. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. This morning, in the first service, we sang, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. That's the only special you'll ever hear me sing, John. It's the only special. This little Greek word, this word saved, means to cause someone to experience divine salvation. That means, I don't know if I got it right the first service or not, the verbiage. That means all you men, you're supposed to be spiritual firemen. And all you ladies, you're supposed to be spiritual firewomen. That means our job, our primary job, while we're fighting for the faith and persevering in the mission, knowing the culture, is to rescue people from the fire. You know what the fire is? It is not a mythical fire or a metaphor for something else. It is a real spiritual fire, the flames of hell, where people will spend eternity separated from God. That is, that our job is to cause someone to experience divine salvation. That means we own a responsibility. I've heard people say, I don't share my faith because that's personal. That's hogwash. People that are lost need a fireman. Will you be that fireman? Will you be that fireman to go in there and the person next door or wherever it is, in the moment that you see that the spiritual building is burning, are you going to be the one that reaches in and rescues and says, let me point you to Jesus? That's an important thing. Do you know what I think God's going to hold us responsible for this? I do. It's in his word that we're supposed to be out there rescuing, snatching them out of the fire, spiritually, so to speak. That is our job. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. Do you know that that's a spiritual thing that happens? It's a spiritual thing that happens. Who was the one that pulled you from the fire? I remember the army chaplain that pulled me from the fire. I still remember that day in that little chapel. Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio, Texas. We walked right down to the front in the army chaplain looked up and he said, "Do you see that screen?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "If you were to die today, what do you think God would see on that screen?" And I said, "I guess he'd see my life." He said, "You're right, he'd see all your sin." And then he shared with me the plan of salvation that my grandmother had tried to share with me that I didn't want anything to do with. "Yeah, Grandma, that's for you. It's awesome. I don't want anything of it." That's what I told my grandmother at the time. Good thing my grandma didn't have much of a memory. She just knew that I got saved. Actually, both my grandmothers knew that I was saved. Only one of them knew I actually went into the pastorate. But I got a feeling my other grandmother knows. And then I prayed the prayer of forgiveness, invited Christ into my heart, and the chaplain looked at me, and he said, "You see that screen again?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "What do you think God sees?" And I go, "I don't know. I still got the pacifier hanging out of my mouth. I don't know." And he said, "It's a blank screen." I said, "What?" He said, "Every one of your sins gone." Do you know how freeing that was in my heart? Really? Seriously? Yeah. I ran back to the barracks. Bad mistake. Guess what happened to me, guys? I just got saved. Oh, yeah, okay. They were open. No, they weren't. They thought, you know, when you settle down, you'll be all right. I remember the person that snatched me from the fire. Do you remember the person that snatched you from the fire? Please snatch others. It's a good point. Then he says to glorify God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I think Jude is thinking about snatching others from the fire and hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And then he says, "I can't do this on my own." So Jude breaks out into a doxology of praise. Notice what he says. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of our Lord with great joy." That's all power. Do you guys realize God is powerful? When I look at these beautiful little babies this morning, I see the power of God. By the way, you know, God was the one that designed. Man can't do that. And you see these little babies, you see the power of God. Then there's a second one, and I got to tell you about this. And then he praises God. Notice what he says here. "To the only one, our God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forevermore." Wednesday, the professor told one of the young students that was sitting up front, probably Courtney's age, a little older. He knew that the rest of us would probably forget. We had to make chapel service. And it's on Wednesdays, and I'm not there on Wednesdays because my class is on Tuesday. But I had to make this one. And the professor said, "Please remind me when it's 9:30 because we have to go to chapel." Sure enough, the young man, "It's time to go, professor." So we all went over to chapel service. And you get 300 or 400 people in there worshiping God. And loud. My hand was like this the whole time. It was up in the air. All of them. Some of them were, it's just awesome. Look, the guy next to me, and he's got both hands up. And no, we're not charismatic. It's not a charismatic school. But you could just sense the power of God and people praising him for what he had done in their lives. It was awesome. We have to give him praise for his power and for his majesty. We have to praise him. By the way, you don't have to be in church to do that. Everybody know that? You can do that while you're driving to school or work or wherever. You can praise him. So the question for you today is, and for me, are we going to fight for the faith Are we going to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we going to persevere in the mission, knowing the culture and reaching them with the gospel of Christ? That is important. Matter of fact, that'll preach any day of the week. And then at the end of doing all of that, of fighting for the faith and persevering in the mission, to praise God as we go along this life. I think that's Jude's intention. And remember that it's based on the Old Testament as well, these things moving forward. Let me ask you a personal question. I really want to get personal for just a minute. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about if you've been baptized, you're on a church roll, you've joined a Sunday school class. I'm talking about, has there ever been a time in your life when you said, I need Jesus? If you haven't, that's a bad issue. Because it's just like gambling with your eternity. It's really not a gamble because I know how it all ends. You have to do that yourself. It has to be a heart decision that you make. It can't be one that I make or your mother makes for you or your dad makes for you or your grandmother makes for you or your grandfather or your friend. You have to make that decision yourself. It is personal because Jesus is not going to come back for me when you die. He's going to come back for you. You have to make that decision. Secondly, have you not been standing on the faith and standing in all aspects? Not legalistically without mercy, obviously, but standing on the truth of God's word. How are you doing persevering in the mission? That is looking around and seeing this person's definitely in the fire. Let me tell you about Christ. How are you doing? Ultimately, again, I don't have to answer that question except for me, but as your pastor, I want to put that out there for you.